you imagine introducing a letter to someone with that type of uplifting note? What a blessing it is. Turn to Zechariah chapter 14. Verse number 10 is really primarily our focus this morning. I'll read that and have you sit and I'll complete the text reading. But in Zechariah chapter 14, in verse number 10, we read this promise. And the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. And it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel unto the king's wine presses. Father, thank you for this passage. I pray that as we look at it, we would not just get bogged down in geographical details as much as we would seeing the Lord Jesus Christ and His work in the kingdom, and that we would glorify You in the end and commit ourselves to being more ardent servants as we see the day approaching. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Please excuse me with my congestion and my cold. I'm not shaking anybody's hands or anything today, so I hope that you understand. I'm just thankful I'm able to be here. You know, we sang that first song this morning, Praise the Lord. I was thinking one of the lines in there always gets me. How oft in grief hath not He brought thee relief? Has He ever failed to do what He said He would do for us? You know, God's never failed in His promises. And so it is with our text here. He's not failed in this promise either. And He's talking about a restoration here. He's talking about a day that will come to pass. And God is going to do an amazing work. A land is going to be turned as a plain. It's going to be laid bare so people can transit. He's giving the location, the entire region will be different one day as a result of the work of God. This is an astounding prophecy. Many scholars have taken this in hand to look at the last days of the earth. Some have looked at it as the Great Tribulation period, they said, or some subsequent dispensation, maybe one that's already happened, maybe one that's not yet to come. It's quite amazing nonetheless. Everything has been talked about, from a nuclear event to a raging zombie-like plague, has been suggested by various scholars. And I'm always, though, myself, looking for Jesus Christ in these texts. Looking for the things that Jesus said He loves and cares for and gave His life for. I see the church very often in these Old Testament passages. I see Jesus working in the church as well in a lot of these passages. And I rejoice to discover the fact that Jesus is everywhere I seem to look. It is so comforting. I remember once we got a different vehicle, and every turn we made after that for the next few weeks, we saw that same vehicle out there on the road. Same model. Had never noticed that car before until we bought it. And then we saw it everywhere. Many times when there is something that becomes very much part of our life, we begin to see it everywhere. We begin to notice it at every turn. When it became a mission of mine to really try to discover the Lord Jesus Christ in all of the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, and to discover the church within its pages, it began to be much easier to find Him there as I actually sought Him. Early in my ministry, I was guilty of looking for a sermon in the pages. You know, I would look for points that could be easily preached and laid out and make a classic point of something. And it began to get kind of dry and it wasn't inspiring me to want to go to the Word anymore, as I was only looking at it as the end result, have something to outline and preach. And so I said, as a minister of the gospel ought to be real to me. Christ brought that good news to us. In fact, He is the good news, and He needs to be found throughout Scripture. I began to look at it from a different mindset. I began to see Him everywhere at that point. Someone might scoff at that mindset. You might argue we need to look at the shadows of the Bible as something more concrete, something that physically affects us today. We need to go away from here with this point and this point and this point to make us happy or whatever. And I would agree. At one level, Jesus and the church most certainly ought to be affecting us today. It ought to be affecting us greatly. How we live, the things we do, the decisions we make on a daily basis, how we raise our children, how we handle our interpersonal relationships with one another. When you go to work tomorrow, Jesus and the church ought to affect how you labor on your job. There ought to be a genuine application of these truths affecting you. You ought to be. How could a believer not relish in the discovery of their Lord and Savior and the very things that He shed His blood for, and then try to make those an application of His life? We ought to be living that way. Now, this is not to say there's not other messages found in the Scripture, but all of those messages exist to point to the glory of our Father and the praise of His name and the elevation of Jesus Christ as Lord. So don't lose that. All glory must needs be directed toward our Lord. So in our text here, it appears in our first couple of verses there of Zechariah 14, 10 and 11, that the city itself is going to be somewhat repaired in some way, rebuilt under some special care of God. We read verse 10, verse 11 says, "And men shall dwell in it. And there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited." And we know that came about at one level or another during the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, during His years on this earth. Zechariah is talking about the rebuilding and restoration of the city. And all of these things, as I said, came about at one level or another. And while many have argued that this is something that happened primarily in the earthly reign of Jesus Christ, where they said He will come to earth, He will physically sit upon a throne, I would argue that this is more figurative of the church itself. It is seen in its mention of Jerusalem, oftentimes pictured as the church, and understood this was the goal of Jesus Christ. The salvation of mankind was a critical juncture and effort in His labors on this earth. He came, we are told, to purchase to Himself a body of believers. Don't miss the critical aspect of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came for the express purpose to do all of the Father's will. It resulted in the purchasing with His own blood, the church of the living God. This is a labor that was not something that needs to be skirted or passed by. But I also see in this a beautiful picture of heaven and our future glories. As verse 6 of our text said, it would come to pass in that day that the light and the dark were going to be affected. In verse 7 it says the light would be consuming evidence that it is His day. There has not come a physical day or a season in our world yet that there was no night. The sun is always, as we say, risen and has always set. But there's a promise that there would come a day that there wouldn't be any darkness, that it would be over with. All the darkness would be gone. Now, for anybody that's afraid of the dark, that's an encouraging promise to think that there wouldn't be any more darkness. But there's also not been a time that living waters in a purely physical sense seem to flow from Jerusalem, as described in verse number 8. That there was this pure stream just pouring from the city, liquid water coming from that city. These, I believe, are all very clear descriptors of heaven. I'm not saying that they all primarily mean that in the fullest sense, but this is certainly something that we read about in the Bible. One cannot separate this passage from some of the passages that we have in the book of Revelation. Turn over to Revelation chapter 21. Now, I told our college class a semester or so ago, you cannot read the book of Revelation with a newspaper in your hand and expect to get the meaning of the book of Revelation. Many have tried to do that. They take the book of Revelation and they look at the newscasts on Fox News or CNN, or they pick up their, the USA Today, any of these magazines, and they look at them and they read and they go, wow, this is everything that Revelation is talking about. Well, people have been saying that for thousands of years. Since the church itself was established, people have been looking at world events and saying, there it is, there it is, there it is. And there's always going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be catastrophic events happening around the world. And someone made the comment that, oh, there's so many more happening today. No, what's happened today is you have more access to the world than any previous generation has ever had. You pick up your phone right now and say, world news, or just tell it, say, world news. And they're going to tell you about tsunamis in one part of the world. They're going to tell you about an earthquake in Sri Lanka. They're going to tell you about a raging fire in some part of Europe. They're going to tell you about a war in Ukraine. And you could find disasters and death and plagues like you've never imagined right there on your phone, as never before. When the flu pandemic came around in the early 1900s, my dad made a comment about how many people were sick and all the different folks that were sick and how people were dying and all this kind of stuff. He didn't realize that there was a worldwide flu pandemic going on at the time where there were literally millions dying all across the globe. But what he saw was his little township of Lexington, Alabama, where you would have to hop on a mule and ride a distance to get to your neighbor's house, and he was hearing about people being sick and how so many households were directly affected by the flu, but no idea. Had he had a smartphone back then, it wouldn't have done him any good. But if that had a connectivity had have been there, he would have seen how nations around the world were closing down their cities and people were panicking because of a pandemic that was going on in their town. And so, when you read the book of Revelation, don't pick up the newspaper. Do what I told our college class. Pick up the Old Testament. Pick up your Old Testament. Because the book of Revelation is a retelling of all of these events in the Old Testament. As you begin to read them and you see how they absolutely overlap one another, and the stories that are told in the book of Revelation and how they layer with the Old Testament, you can't miss it. You cannot read the book of Revelation apart from the Old Testament, or you're going to create something that doesn't even belong in the Bible. You're going to create a separate book. You're going to take it out of its context, as it were, and have a pretext. Revelation 21, verse 22. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. Why? Look what he says. For the glory of God did lighten it. This is what happened. The glory of God lightened it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful story here being told of what we're seeing. And the nations of them that are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kingdoms of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be, notice, no night there. This is a time when there will not be any darkness. As Zechariah chapter 14, verses 6, 7, and 8 were reminding us, there's a day coming. There's a time coming when there's not going to be any night. There'll be no darkness. The thing that has haunted man is darkness. If you can't see, you don't know what's there. Now, such a close description to what our text in Zechariah describes is amazing, but there's more. Go to chapter 22. Look at verse number 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life. Wow, here it is. Clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. There it is. Verse 7 and 8 of our text in Zechariah. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse. Wow, what a blessed time. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. Boy, this is mentioned numerous times. There's not going to be any night there. Why? And they need no candle. They're not going to need anything like that. Neither light of the sun, that celestial body. For the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Now that's an eternal picture of being with the Lord. And I believe it's the one described there in Zechariah. You can't separate the living waters from Jerusalem from the picture of the church going forth from Jerusalem. We know that. We've already looked at that in great detail. As the church left Jerusalem, flowing like a river, a crystal pure river of gospel truth, flowed into Judea, flowed into Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world, as we're told in the book of Acts. This river of life is the source of that gospel. It comes from the throne of God. It comes from Him. So when we talk about the gospel message, this is not our gospel. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is His life-giving message. And now in Revelation, we see the picture of this living water coming from the very throne of God. Go over to John chapter number 1. Takes us back to some more discussion of light and of water and things of this nature. But in John chapter 1, not only no night, but light and its source. John chapter 1 and verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and notice, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. John then begins to describe John the Baptist. And he reminds his readers a very important point in talking about John the Baptist. Verse 7. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. John the Baptist was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. So he came to bear witness of the light, to tell us about it. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. This is speaking of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ now. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And notice how these people became the sons of God, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. This is all the work of God. The person becoming a son of God is a complete work of God, not a work of man in any way. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have all we received and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now I find it very interesting that we're told in John that Jesus created all the world and that he is the light. And the very first thing we read in the entire Bible is the creation story. You open up your Bible, you go to the very front of your Bible and go there. Go to Genesis chapter 1 right now. And you go to the Genesis chapter number 1 and immediately you find the creation story. John begins with the creation story. Genesis begins with the creation story because you have to have a beginning, do you not? You have to start somewhere. You go to the beginning and you see where it all began. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning for mankind, the beginning for time, the beginning for us, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. But as I told our homeschool students in our creation story, as we were working through that, it was not until the fourth day that God created the sun and the stars. So there was light long before there was a sun in the sky. So, when we are told in the book of Revelation that there is no need for sun, there's no need for the moon, there's no need for a candle, it's because all of those lights are subsequent lesser lights. They are of much less value than the light of the Father. The light of God, much less value. But yet it's what we hang our hopes on. Oh, when the sun finally comes up. Oh, could somebody turn a light on in this dark room? Oh, we want that physical light so badly. And I think about people that are going through very dark times in their life. They are looking for light. They are looking for something to give them hope. And they are looking for it normally in the most physical sense possible. They want relief from whatever it is that they are going through, rather than the contentment of knowing that they are right where they're at by the very hand of God, and He has not left them. The true light is there with them. But we want a solution. We want something to end our darkness, our sorrow, our pain, whatever it is, immediately. That's natural. It's a natural response. If I stomp my toe, I grab my toe and hang on to it. And I want the pain to stop. But when we're going through dark emotional times, we're going through great troubles, many times we need to look to the light that was to be given to us for peace and for comfort above the solution that we think will end our suffering and our sorrow. So the light that was there was a direct result of God, not the sun, not the stars, as I said. No celestial objects were the object of our joy and light. You don't have to turn there, but in 1 John chapter number 1 and verse 5, we read this. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you. So here is the message we've heard of Him. And so John says, we're declaring this unto you, that God is light. God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. That's the description. He said, this is what we're declaring to you. This is the message that we've heard from Him and the message that we're declaring to you. Now, if somebody showed up on your doorstep tomorrow and they said, I have a message from God, and you knew for sure that it really was a message from God, which would not happen. But if they did that, if they showed up and it didn't come from the Bible, if they said, I've got a message from God, we would say in a most understandable way that this is an important message. I need to pay attention to it. And the message that John had was, God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. We ought to take the concept a little bit more seriously when we think about it, especially when we read in our text where He tells us there's going to be a day when there is no more night. And we won't need a candle and we won't need sunlight. You see, there's something so much better than this world that we presently live on, to where we are subject to darkness and light, the continuous cycle of it. The darkness when we have to cease our labors, the darkness when we lock our doors, the darkness when we preserve ourselves from our secret fears, even the darkness that is in our hearts many times, even in the broad daylight, subsequent fears and troubles, are all resolved in one place, that God is light, not a celestial body light, not a light that you can flip a switch on. But in Him is no darkness at all. Your complete dependence can be placed upon the Lord in whatever your darkest circumstance. You can look to Him as your light. We depend on so many things in this world. We turn to so many, whether it be a pill, whether it be alcohol, whether it be an escape of some hobby, whether it be a relationship, all thinking that that light is the light that I'm going to need to care for my present sorrows and needs. Now we understand that light is being described here as something other than illumination in the physical sense. But what you cannot escape is the vivid picture that Jesus Christ is our only source of true light, eternal light, the light of the soul, the very thing we need, particularly if we're intending to spend an eternity in heaven with Him. When a person is rescued in a dangerous event, something's going on, let's say like in a flood, we declare the rescuer many times as the Savior. We say, oh, He was my Savior when He rescued us from something. He saved us from a demise. Every description of our Lord and His work can be seen as that description. All darkness is done away with. He is light. It's not that He brings us light. He is light. It's not that He shows up and goes, oh, I've got something for you here, this potion. No, He is the potion. He is the balm of Gilead. He is that salve that is put on the blind man's eyes and revives his sight. He is literally the breath of life, as He breathed into Adam and he became a living soul. Everything about Him is life. He rescues us. He saves us. He lights our path. He lights our soul. And verse 10 tells us in our text that the land shall be lifted up and inhabited from one end to the other. And verse 11 tells us that there will be no destruction but certain safety. This can only be in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not going to be like the time Jerusalem was invaded by the Chaldean army. The Chaldeans were camped outside the city and they were coming in, and the prophets and the preachers of that day came to the people and they lied to them. Here's what they said in Jeremiah 6:14. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, here's what they said, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Oftentimes we give hope to somebody that is not in Christ, and we say, peace, peace. I'll tell you what will help you. I'll tell you what will make things better. I'll tell you what will get you on a path that you need to be on. Peace, peace. But there is no peace in that. It's only in the Lord Jesus Christ. The day of Messiah will be a day of true peace. And the church has been left with that peace that has passed our understanding. Do you understand that the peace that passeth understanding is presently ours as a church of the living God? We're not left comfortless, but Jesus left us His Spirit. He promised He would come again. Turn to John 14. John chapter number 14. He told us that if He went away, He would come again. That He would receive us unto Himself. That we might dwell with Him for eternity. Such an important passage of Scripture. This is a very, very dark time for the disciples as he's told them, I'm going to be going away from you. I'm going to be leaving you. And I'm not going to be with you anymore physically on this earth to walk with you and hold your hand and let you see my face and hear my teaching. I'm not going to be there where you can say, let's go see Jesus and physically come and gaze upon him. He let them know a time is ending. And in John chapter 14 and verse 1, he tells them, let not your heart be troubled. He said, that's the thing, you see. The moment the physical for us is gone, our heart becomes troubled. The moment the bank account says zero, my wife and I were watching the news the other day, and always an uplifting event. If you ever really want to really get happy about your life, turn on the news. You'll be thrilled, I'm sure. And we were watching the news, and there was a commercial on there, and it was about a bank that's giving you an extra day for overdraft protection. And I said, do you remember there was a time we lived like that, to where we were thankful that there was an extra day of overdraft protection, that we could write a check because it was so close. It was my fault. I had told her that the man should run the checking account, and she needed to give me the checkbook right after we got married, and I was going to take care of everything. So I had this brilliant idea that I was going to round the money either up or down based on what it was closer to. And then one day some checks bounced. And I didn't understand because I thought we had plenty of money there, but we didn't. And I said, you remember days like that? And she was like, yeah, it's a long time ago, but yeah, I remember that. And I said, and they're like, if we just had one more day that we could have here, that would help us, you know. We trust in that extra day. That's all we need. And mankind, it's like he's constantly just needing just a little bit to hold him over. If I can just get through this day, if I can just get not considering eternity, not considering anything of value from the Lord as far as the work of the Spirit in his life, if I can just make it through today, well, I understand living one day at a time. I understand, give us this day our daily bread, but we must not forget there is also an eternity promised to us, something way beyond this very moment. And I don't want to live on the ragged edge of maybe I can survive today spiritually, but say, regardless of what's going on around me today, I'm already seated with the Father in heavenly places. So it doesn't matter what troubles or trials I have on this earth, I can confidently say there is a better tomorrow. No matter what happens to me today, I don't have to live in the doldrums of sorrow. But he tells them, don't let your heart be troubled. And here's why. You believe in God, believe also in me. Because what I'm about to tell you, you're going to have to trust me. You believe in God, right? Okay. Then believe what I'm about to tell you. What's he about to tell them? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. You understand, I'm going with a purpose. I'm going to prepare. I'm going to do something for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. I love this because he's not saying, and then you're going to have to figure out how to get there. I'm going to come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And here's the funny thing about it is, immediately Thomas is like, we don't know the way. How can we know the way? He said, did you not just hear what I said? I'm going to come and get you. This is not a journey you're going to make on your own. This is not a, you know, go by the station, pick up the ticket, and you hear sometimes salvation, Jesus is my ticket to heaven. I've got this ticket in my hand. I'm coming to get you. I'll come and receive you unto myself. And whither I go, you know the way. I wonder if that's really the confidence that we have in the Lord. Is that when we read text in Zechariah chapter 14, and the people are reading it at the time, they're laboring and they're working and they're building and they're trying to make the city something. They're trying to make the city back to its former glory, and they're wondering if it's ever really going to happen. Because cities are not just walls and structures. They're also ideologies. They're also morals. They're also memories. They're also people. It's not just a gate and a temple, but it's so much more. And he's saying, look, in this city, it's going to be inhabited from one end to the other. There won't be a place that people will not be. There'll be no destruction there. In fact, in the city, in its truest sense, there'll never be darkness. There won't be a place that there'll be any darkness. So what does our application look like this morning? First of all, troubles are on every side, and they always will be. But regardless of whatever our eyes or our senses behold, we must believe by faith what the Word has revealed to us. That's what Jesus told him. You believe in God, believe what I'm telling you too. Believe also in me. He has never left us alone without the Spirit of comfort. He promised the Spirit of comfort, and He's given us the Spirit of comfort. The Holy Spirit dwells within every believer. And we actively deny it when we fret over our present circumstances, forgetting our future promises. This is very typical of us. We fret over our present circumstances, forgetting the future promises. Secondly, our final resting place as believers is not here. It's not here. It's not earthly Jerusalem. It's heaven. Do not let your eyes be captivated by earthly glory, but catch a view rather of heaven. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't let it be troubled by what you're seeing around you. Don't begin to fret because you can't explain everything that's happening in your life. Somebody said, it seems like everything's going on. My life is becoming unhinged. That was the word they used, unhinged. Now, I know what it is to have things come unhinged. It's not pleasant. But the beauty of it is that our happiness shouldn't be determined by what becomes unhinged on earth. Because though heaven and earth should dissipate, though heaven and earth should be gone, His Word will not. Not one jot or tittle. But His Word will remain. In other words, what He's told you will come to pass. Thirdly, do not believe the siren call of the world that asks you to abandon your faith. Because that's exactly what the world's telling you to do right now. Everywhere we turn, everywhere we look, we have, especially in the news media, our songs, everything is saying, you know, you don't need your faith, you don't need that. Here's another answer. There's another way. And we're being called on to deny our faith, but rather keep your eyes on the goal. As Paul said, he's running this race and his eye is set on the finish line. It's on a crown. Keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way you can do that is to keep it on Him through the Word. This is the only thing we have that we can rest assured is His Word. This is what Jesus said. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. And then He goes on to tell them, because here's what I have told you. I've told you these things. The reason we forget is because we don't rehearse. When we don't rehearse, we become despairing because we don't remember. We must rehearse. Anything that I've ever, any play I've ever been in, any song I've ever sung, I rehearsed it and rehearsed it and rehearsed it. Why? So that when it came time to perform it, I was not fearful. It became second nature to me, so that it was just part of what I did. When you and I become fretful in this world as things are coming unhinged around us, it is because we have not rehearsed the truths of the Word of God to the point that we are confident that God's Word is true. We've forgotten them, and we'll be tempted to abandon our faith. Is this the confidence that you have in the Lord this morning? That He has indeed prepared a place for His children. A place in heaven. And earth is not that place. That all of this stuff that you're seeing come apart here, that you're seeing dissolve before our very eyes, this is not our final destination. No wonder the unconverted is trying to save the climate, which I'm not against proper care of the earth and dominion of the earth at all in any way, but no wonder the world is mad about trying to preserve the climate and preserve everything that's here on this earth, because this is all they've got. They desperately want that. And again, are you His child? Is He your Father? Can you look to God the Father and say, I can put my hand in your hand and know that you're going to lead me through these difficult times because you are truly my Father. If not, I would call on you to repent and believe the gospel that Jesus in fact did die, was buried, and rose again. To unite with His church, to become part of that covenant community and rejoice that there is coming a day that we will see Him face to face. And then we can say as never before, peace, peace. As was stated in Jeremiah chapter 6. As a pastor, I can say to you, peace, peace. But it's only found in Jesus Christ. There won't be peace in this present world. Not the peace that passes understanding. Not a peace that is an eternal peace. By any means, we know that. And next week, we're going to conclude with verses 12 through 15. We'll look at the other side of the coin, and we're going to consider the unconverted man's end. Today, we looked at that promise of heaven and the establishment of Jerusalem and the inhabitant of this city where there will be no darkness and there will be a living water flowing from the throne. What a blessed promise. But next week, we'll consider the unconverted man's end. So which side are you on this morning? Where do you find yourself in that? It is my prayer that it would be in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Let's all stand to our feet as we bow our head for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I thank You for Your kindness in bringing us here this morning as we have considered the text as before us. I pray.